the last one almost 10 years as the executive and youth pastor. And during that time and even before that, I learned very quickly that if I wanted God to bless me, I had to bless those in authority over me. And I promise you that I contribute where I am today because I learned to submit to authority. Now, that doesn't mean I always agreed with authority. Amen. I mean, there are difficulties and there's times in our life that we go, I don't know about that. But you know what? As you learn to submit to authority, and I begin to understand, you know what? I'm not the pastor of this church when I was working as associate pastor. I'm not the pastor. So I'm going to submit to his authority. And there's one thing that I learned during that time. I had a chance to go to Bogota, Colombia for a conference during that time. And God laid something on my heart. And every church I go to, I try to remind them of this. How many of you like to eat? I think they're going to eat today, right? They're going to eat. So, man, I better hurry up. But you like to eat. But how many of you know you bless the food before you eat? And I'm going to tell you, a blessing that you'll receive as a parent and a grandparent is to teach your children when they bless their food to bless their pastors. And one thing that I've challenged my kid, I'm going to tell you something else when you hear your 14, 15-year-old bless the food and then say, Lord, bless my pastors in Jesus' name. And I challenge you to do that because there's no greater way to appreciate these guys that are serving and their spouses. And let me say this too. It's never just one man. There's always a great woman behind a man. You hear me? And both of them work together. I can promise you that they labor together in the kingdom of God. And there's many sacrifices many times that a woman will make when her husband is pastoring the church. And I know that firsthand. And I commend you guys for honoring and appreciate them. But you can no greater appreciation than to lift them up in prayer on a regular basis. And one easy way to remind yourself of that is when you bless the food. But let me say this too. How many of you have realized that when you pray for somebody, it's kind of hard to be mad at them? How many of you have been mad at your spouse? And you start praying about something. And then you're like, oh man. It's really, really hard. In fact, it's difficult. It's almost impossible to be mad at someone if you're going to pray for them. So lift these guys up. They carry the burden of leading this church. And I commend these guys. They're a blessing to me. All of the ones, I look forward to getting to know Brother Phillips' grandson here working with the young people and look forward to that. But these guys are a blessing in 20 years. Wow. And 20 years of great ministry here at this church. So blessings to you. It's an honor to be here. Thank you for allowing me to be here. It's an honor to work with Brother Philip Pearson. He does a great job with our Rangers. He and Miss Edna. And she's the great woman behind him that keeps him going and keeps him pretty busy, I think. Don't blame all that on me now, right? But I don't want to take all the blame there. But it is great to be here with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I want to take a moment this morning and look at a very familiar passage. And obviously, several churches that I've been to, they say, you know what, talk about discipleship. You know, and so I want to share with you a passage sometimes that is very familiar. Many of you could quote it, but I pray that we will look at this in a whole different light after today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And it says this, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them." Now, I don't know about you. When I read the scripture, sometimes I look at it and I go, hold on a second. Over the last few years, I've really been challenged to look at God's word and truly believe the word. Are you with me? Are you with me now? You got to talk to me a little bit. But sometimes we read the word and we go, I don't know about that. But I've been challenged to really believe God's word. And if you look at this, he says he took them away to the mountain. I don't know about you, but I like flat land. Amen. I like something flat and easy. But he says he took them to the mountain. Now, many times in the Bible, it talks about Jesus is going to take them away to the mountain. Why couldn't it say Jesus took them over here on a flat land and just made it easy for them? But he said he took them to the mountain. I was praying this morning on the way here that so many times we want God just to pull us out of a situation. We want God just to come in and just supernaturally just do something where it just disappears and doesn't happen and we don't remember it and all these things. But many times God wants us to walk through that. And he wants us to know that he'll help us through that difficult situation. He'll help us up the mountain. You know, actually, there's a Latin word, mediocre, that means halfway up the mountain. God doesn't want us to go halfway up the mountain. He wants us to continue to climb the mountain. He wants us to do that with excellence in our life and the journey of life that he has laid out for us. So as we look at this morning, it says he took them away to the mountain, all right? And Jesus had appointed for them. And he says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I like that. He says, hey, I have the authority to do this. But then he says, you go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. I don't know about if you've realized this, but we live in a difficult time. And he tells us right here, all authority has been given to me, but you go and make what? Disciples. You go and make disciples. And we learn here as we look at this passage that I hope that you're inspired in moving forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, we've taught and preached this wrong way too long. Salvation is the beginning point. It was never meant to be an ending point. Salvation was a beginning point where you acknowledge that I need a Savior. I'm in need of, I don't know about you, I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers my life. But it's the beginning of the journey. And I've also learned this. You never drift in the right direction. But you never drift in the right direction. So why do I say that? Then we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional in what we're doing and what we're becoming and what we're striving to become. And we're commanded here in this passage to go and to make disciples. And you know, one would think to make disciples, then you've got to what? Be a disciple. You've got to, you know, when we talk about discipleship and we've complicated this thing sometimes, and we think of discipleship and we can think of all the various ministries. You could begin to name the various ministries that comprise discipleship. But how many of you realize those groups of ministries are just tools with the discipleship process? So what is a disciple? What really is a disciple? Disciple is defined as a follower of a student or a teacher, a leader, a philosopher. It actually comes from a Greek word that means that means learner, pupil, and apprentice. So discipleship is a discipline. Say disciplined. That's a tough word. You know that? It's a disciplined process of becoming more like Jesus. At the core of discipleship. Hallelujah. At the core of discipleship, it's just becoming more and more like Jesus. How many of you know sometimes you're going to be talking to someone and you may be talking about the same thing but using a little bit different vocabulary, but you're talking about the same thing? And sometimes we complicate things, but discipleship is just becoming more and more like Jesus. It's becoming a disciplined follower. There was a book several years ago by Kyle Ottoman called Not a Fan. And he says a disciple is just a committed follower of Jesus. But he brought up this point that so many times a problem arises when we think that believing and following are different. See, to believe is to follow. They were and they should be and they've got to be synonymous. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a Christian, somebody that loves Jesus, that is willing to walk like Jesus. It wants to become more like Jesus in his walk, in his talk, in everything about that person. And how many of you know that's tough? We live in a tough time, a tough world, and the things that we face with. But we have to be intentional. But to believe is to follow. But we read in this passage, who's ultimately responsible for discipling and discipleship? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I am. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are. You know, I recently saw this quote in Philadelphia, actually. I've got some prime timers. I know there's been several from this one. We've got a big group going here to, where are we going? Lancaster and Philadelphia. That's why I brought that up. But I saw this quote in my preview trip, and it's by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it said this. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And the passage that we read here tells us to go and to make disciples. And we know that disciples are Christ's followers. And they're Christ's followers that have a biblical worldview. I told you, you can't believe in this book. It's true. It was written years ago over a span of 1,500 years by about 12, 15 different authors that comprise 66 books. And we can believe it is accurate. It is true. Everything you're seeing today talks about wanting to discredit the Word of God and discredit that this really happened and discredit that that happened. But I'm telling you, I believe this book to be true. And if this book is to be true, I can live by it. But most importantly, I can learn to know God more. See, we miss the point sometimes because so many times we think we've just got to continue to gain knowledge and learn more and more. But all of that leads to knowing Him more. And that's what we have to do. We've got to know Him more. We've got a responsibility. And we've got to have a biblical worldview. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I don't know about you. That sounds pretty familiar, don't it? We as disciples of Christ must stand. And the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy in this passage, who was a young pastor, and instructing him that false doctrines and beliefs must be erased. And mature leaders had to be developed. See, we have a charge. We must be disciples. We must develop disciples. And I can promise you, to develop disciples, it's a whole lot easier if you will be a disciple. So as we become disciples and become more and more like Jesus in the way that we live, in the way that we walk, in the way that we talk, that gives us a better opportunity to make disciples. He's saying disciples and mature leaders must be developed. We must be making disciples. See, Jesus didn't say here, we've got to develop disciplined people that do all the right things, that say all the right things, that wear the right clothes, that attend church every time the doors open. Now, hold on. Those are well and good. Don't get me wrong. But he says we have to make disciples. We're told to go and to make disciples. Now, disciples are Christ followers that have their beliefs grounded in the Word of God. You know, the state of discipleship, George Barna put out a thing several years ago. And he identified the state of discipleship in the church. And you know, I grabbed that and bought it. I forgot what it was. It's $39 or something like that. I said, I've got to find out what the state of discipleship is. And I'm thumbing through there thinking, man, this is just going to be eye-opening. And he came out with two things. Here they are. I'm not bashing George Barna, a phenomenal researcher. But he says the two major problems with discipling and discipleship in the church today. Number one is this. We believe what we have is enough. What am I talking about? I'm talking about so many times we think, okay, I'm going to give my heart and life to Jesus, and then I'm just going to go from there. I mean, I'm just going to coast. But that's not, how many of what I do? We don't want to go halfway up the mountain. Brother Jerry, I want to go to the peak. You know what I'm saying? So we believe what we have is enough. And the second one, and I feel even more guilty after Brother Philip said that this morning. We're just too busy. You know, I pray in the busyness of life that I'm not just busy, but I'm effective. In the busyness of what I've got going on. And sometimes we look at busyness and we go, is that busy? But you can be effective in the busyness. You know, as you're running around with your kids and doing things with your kids and teaching them how to love people. How to live their life. We can be busy and effective. But he says that's the second thing. We're just too busy. But if we're not careful, it could be said something like this. We're apathetic and lazy. And I pray this morning that we will stir up a desire to grow and to mature and become more and more like Jesus in all that we are. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 says this. That we should no longer be what? Anybody know? Children. Tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up. Grow up. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, you got to grow up. You got to grow up. It says to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We have to grow up. And discipleship is about growing up. It's about growing up. And listen to me, despite our surroundings, love is still the answer. Love is the key. Christians and true followers of Jesus Christ must be known by their love. Isn't that what John 13:35 says? By this all will know that you are my what? Disciples, if you have love for one another. And listen to me, that includes all people. Even the ones that you disagree with. Even the ones that don't think and act like you. And I'm going to tell you, God has stepped all over my toes here lately. I've got a saying, those that are around me a lot, and I know Brother Phillips heard this, common sense is not common anymore. You know, and I don't know sometimes if it's just my test or whatever. You know, I can remember years ago, and I've told this story so many times. I remember when the $5 footlong at Subway was a big deal, and I go in, I wanted that roasted chicken. I like that roasted chicken at Subway, and I go in to get it, and I said, I want a $5 footlong, and the person looks and says, we just got one piece of chicken. I said, that's no problem, man. Just do half of it chicken, half of it turkey. That's fine. Well, I can't do that. It wouldn't be the special. And I said, excuse me? It's not my fault you don't have two pieces of chicken. But common sense is not common. Yeah. Go to Cracker Barrel. I went into somewhere else recently, and they had a combo meal, but I didn't want cheese on the burger. So I just told them, I said, look, well, don't sweat it. I don't want cheese. Just, I still want the combo. And then I go to ring up my order, and the lady didn't charge me for the combo. I said, oh, it's a special. It's a combo. Now I'm a bit of a tightwad. I can be frugal with things. And I said, hey, I want my combo price. You know what I'm saying? So I go and get my combo. She said, no, you didn't get a cheeseburger. I said, I saved you 50 cents and you charged me $3 too much. Now, I didn't make those stories up. Okay. So I promise you that really happened to me. I was on the way back from Atlanta several months ago, and I thought, man, I'm gonna get out of here quick, where I can get home and see my family. I've been gone 3 or 4 days. I'm gonna get home, and I'm on my way home, and here's one that really gets me now, and I have to really watch myself here, okay? I mean, I'm getting out. Traffic is backed up already. I thought, man, I beat the rush hour. I beat the traffic, and I can't get out of Atlanta fast enough. And I get behind this car and all this traffic, and I'm like, what in the world is going on? The road construction or whatnot, and the girl's up there talking on her cell phone. Oh, I'm telling you, I lost it, all right? I lost it. Anybody with me? It gets aggravated. Just get off the phone. Put the phone down. Put, you know, whatever you got to do. But the Lord has really dealt with me, because I get frustrated sometimes, but I still have to love the uncommon sense. How many of you know people are watching you? Now, that doesn't mean you always get it right. Listen to me. People want real. And when you mess up, I do this. I'd love to have my wife, and I got a son at UNCW, and I got a sophomore in college and a sophomore in high school. I wish I could say I've always got it right. But there's been times I've messed up. But you know what? I go to them and say, look, I messed up. I'm sorry. That wasn't a good example for you. And we have to do that. They want real. But the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate. So we've got a charge to be a disciple and to make disciples. But the challenge is this. We live in a postmodern culture that has influenced the church. We live in a culture of deception. I don't know. I shared some of this several years ago with some things that we did with our leadership summits. But there's a university sign that says, it's okay for you to think you are right. It's not okay for you to think someone else is wrong. The absolutes and absolute truths have been thrown away. And there's all these concepts about God that are prevalent in our culture today. Like, God is whatever we want him to be. Or are there many paths that leads to God's presence? I don't know about you. I have to watch myself even here. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Lord, give me the love flowing through me. I pass a car that's got the coexist thing on there. And if you've got one on your car, please forgive me. But I have a tough time understanding that one, okay? Because there's only one way. You hear me? There's only one way. Well, here's one. God is more tolerant than he used to be. But Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same today and forever. God hasn't changed. So why do I say all that? I say that because it's paramount that we derive our knowledge of God from the Bible alone and not from personal preference. God's word, the truth. You know, more often than not, if we establish and put tradition or different things on a pedestal, it gets us in trouble. And I know as I get older, there's certain things that I like, and I like them my way. Anybody with me? But I have to be careful and not take my personal preference and make them biblical truth. Because there's a people out there that needs the love of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking the other day, I had the opportunity to be I'm also the chaplain for the JV football team my son plays on. And I have the opportunity to give them biblical truths. I speak to them on Tuesday after practice and Thursday at pregame. And the opportunity to share with them biblical truths about God's love. And I have to be careful sometimes what I say, but it's solid Bible. I pray in Jesus' name. But to show them that there is a God that loves him. You know, we have to understand Jesus as he's chosen to reveal himself, not as we think he is. So we do have a charge, a challenge, and a choice. And here's the key. We can drift along with current trends, make very little impact. Or we can decide to go against the flow and become and make disciples of people of all ages. I'm going to read a few quotes here regarding the choices we have. Dallas Willard says this: the governing assumption today among professing Christians is that we can be Christians forever and never become disciples. David Kinneman, I mentioned him. He says the Christian community has failed to equip young adults to live in but not of the world, to follow Christ in the midst of profound cultural change. See, this shows the importance of separating truth from personal preference. He says, we're at a critical point in the North American church. The Christian community must rethink our efforts to make disciples. How many of you believe we have a challenge, a charge, and a choice? But discipleship has to start at home. In spite of our culture and cultural changes, families must become our focus. Dr. Michelle Anthony, a consultant with the church, says this: leading families has become one of the greatest challenges of our time. The church and the family must partner together for the greater good. It's got to be a team effort. And family ministry happens when the church is intentional about creating environments that work together. It's about pointing people to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear sometimes about, I know where we live today and the family situations and how they are. But listen, it's not about being perfect. Everybody said amen. Amen. It's not about perfect parenting. Everybody said. Amen. It's not even about a perfect family. Amen. But it's about pursuing a perfect God together. And that's the key. So we have to be intentional. You never drift in the right direction. So we have to be intentional. So very quickly, let me give you the four. You guys don't even have one of them little countdowners, do you? I don't have any idea what time it is, but I might need one of those in the back here, but I'm going to keep rolling here. Very quickly, I want to give you the four D's of discipleship. Number one is define. Define. We have to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. You know, if we're not careful, young people will leave home and church at the same time. And it happens many times when they go off to college. And you better believe that when I carried my son 2 years ago and left him at UNCW, that I began to ask myself, Lord, have I done everything I could do to make sure that he has a solid biblical foundation to be able to stand against people that are going to talk about evolution and talk about all these things that totally go against God's word? Have I done everything I can do? I remember as we left that day, we carried him and got his room and all set up. And you do that the first year, but not really the second year. I'll go ahead and give you a heads up. But you know, so we do that the first year. My wife had all these things that she pulled off the internet from Pinterest and all that stuff to make sure that his room and his roommate, it was just spot on, you know. And we wasted all this money to make sure this and that. Within 3 hours, he had already torn it apart, all right? But I remember when we took him and we left him there, and it really hit me as we had a picture before we left that, God, have we done everything? Can he truly define what he believes? Can he define what he believes? And I'm finding out not just young people, but older people. And older people, we have to be able to define what we believe, what we hold true. We've got to get in the Word of God, not just to learn Scripture, but to know God. Now, you're going to learn some Scripture, but guess what? It all points to Him. And we've got to make sure that we learn that, we know what we believe, that we can state what we believe. So It's very important. That's why I gave you a handout this morning, and I'm not going to take time to read that. But the confession, Jesus is Lord, was the first simple creed of Christians. There's a lot of great songs being sung right now that are creeds. But credo in Deum is I believe in God. The Apostles' Creed that I gave you on that handout, if you've got it, is the oldest and the simplest official creed of the church. It can be traced back as far as the 2nd century and in that form somewhere about the 4th century. But what's the purpose of that creed? It was to provide or to be able to, for them to define a brief summary of the Christian faith. It wasn't ever meant to be exhaustive, but it was to give them something that they could recite and know and believe and know what they believe. It was to recognize and avoid incomplete versions. Can you imagine during that time there were still a lot of the canon being put together of the Bible and to make sure that they understood that this was the foundation of their belief. And here's another one. To emphasize that to believe is to belong. So what does it really mean in the creed when it says, I believe? See, saying I believe is saying I put my trust in God the Father. Saying I believe is saying I've made a commitment to follow God the Son, Jesus Christ. Saying I believe is saying I will live in obedience to Christ's commands through the power of God the Holy Spirit. There are many great anthems being sung right now that have to do with that, to give us the ability to define what we believe. And the second thing is this, defend. See, you can't truly defend what you can't define. You don't really know something until you can state what you believe. But when you can state what you believe, then you can what? Defend what you believe. So it's important that we not only define, but we defend. I hope and pray, as I mentioned, that I've taught both of my sons. And my oldest one, we took the opportunity to read More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell that gives some basic foundation stuff. And I encourage you parents and grandparents, pick up some copies of that and take time. It's a little short book, but some great foundational pieces that will help you in defining and defending their faith. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a gloom and doom guy, but listen to me. It's not going to get any better. We got to know what we believe to defend what we believe. But I'm finding out so many times we really don't know what we believe. And it's important that we learn and grow and uncover to be able to define what we can believe. You know, I said I did that with my oldest one. I'm actually doing that with the younger one now. Is taken and read a chapter. And I'll say, you know, what does that chapter mean, son? What do you think that chapter means? And we'll talk about that. And we're in the process of doing that right now. Another thing you can do is this. Recite the Lord's Prayer. So many times we recite the Lord's Prayer and we really don't think about what we're saying. You know, Mark Rutland challenged his people when he was a president at ORU there for a while to recite the Lord's Prayer 5 times a day. So one thing that I know is playing football in high school and even what I'm doing now, what do most teams still do? They recite the Lord's Prayer. I begin to ask my son on the way to school, taking him to carpool every morning, I say, son, our Father who art in heaven. I said, what does that mean, son? What does that mean? And I'm going to tell you, when you start asking a 14, 50-year-old what some of those words mean, it's pretty interesting, all right? So when you talk to your kids and your grandkids about those things, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I said, son, what does that mean? I said, man, there's a God up there looking down for us. He loves us. He cares for us. He sees what's going on in your life. He's personally involved with your life. And to begin to uncover the Lord's Prayer are simple ways that you can give them the ability to not only define but defend what they believe. Michelle Anthony says, faith is established when someone has a firm conviction, not just good information. And they've chosen to personally surrender all rights and privileges of his or her life in submission to God. She says both the conviction and the surrender in one's life involve a supernatural transformation that God does within us as we choose to obey him one step at a time. It's a process. It's a journey. So we've got to define. We've got to defend. And then the next thing is this, declare. What you can define, you can defend, and you can declare. You can declare and hold it with a deep conviction. You can be a disciple maker. The more that you grow and you talk and you share, how many of you realize the easier it becomes? You'll reinforce what you truly believe. We must be disciple makers. We must be with an attitude of love. Be who he wants you to be and declare his greatness. See, nothing is more important than a clear understanding of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And discipleship is about being a true follower. It starts on this earth and never ends. Your beliefs will dictate your thoughts. How many of you know that? Your thoughts will dictate your actions, and your actions must match your beliefs. So declare what you believe. Accept the charge and the challenge and make the choice. Declare, define, defend. Do. Do. I heard in Sunday school, brother did a great job this morning with Sunday school. They begin to talk about this, that we can't earn our way into heaven. But have you know, Christians will be known by their, what? Their works, their fruit, and love. With an attitude of love. You know, we don't just, you know, I often think, man, we've got the answer. And so many times we're afraid to share it with somebody. We're afraid to tell somebody about Jesus. Oh, that might not be appropriate here. Man, we've got to open up and share the love of Jesus Christ. Just do it. You've heard that, haven't you? We're to be the church. Christians will be known by their love. I want to challenge you even greater here, and I'm getting close to being finished. You realize there were about 632 laws in the Old Testament. And many of those that studied, they would learn and memorize. And they talk about, you know, the even on your head and all the different things that they would do to make sure that they could memorize all of those laws. I don't know about you. I don't know that I could memorize 632 laws. Okay, my memory is not very good. 632 laws. But we find out that Jesus in the New Testament took those 631 and he looked at his disciples and he began to look at them and share some things. And he shared with them and I'm sure the disciples were probably thinking, okay, Jesus, come on, two more, 631, 632, what are we, 633, 634 now? I don't know about all that. And he said, you know what, you're missing the point here. He wasn't adding, he reduced them to two. He took 632 laws of the Old Testament and reduced it to two. And it was this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. In 1 John 4, the commandment can be summed up to what? One. He says, love as I have loved you. We have to do. He reduces those. Who has the authority to give commands? It's a brand new command. He says, love as I have loved you. He could only do this if he was the real deal. He introduced horizontal morality. The single command of Jesus. I want you to get this. Because so many times, I know as a young person growing up, I grew up in a great home. Mom and dad that loved God, that showed me a great example. I was raised, my dad was a Baptist pastor until I was about 12 years old, 13, got filled with the Holy Ghost and started pastoring the Assemblies of God Church. But you know, during that time, just a great example that he showed me, but I struggled at times. And how many of you know my go-to verse was 1 John 1:9? Oh man, I can say that one. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And I believe that with all of my heart, that God will cover our sins. But listen, these commands that he summed up, the single command of Jesus, new command, it has everything to do with how I treat other people. See, you can't dismiss people and be right with God. I might say that one more time. You can't dismiss people and be right with God. See, if you mistreat someone for whom Jesus died, you can't be okay with Jesus. See, your love is authenticated, or you will be known as a disciple by the way that you treat people around you. And if we're not intentional, we'll orient people to love an invisible God and not love a visible people. That's good right there. If we're not careful, we will teach people to love an invisible God and not love a visible people. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen him in the flesh. Now, you may have, and that's great, but I haven't. But how many of you know I see people all the time? And it's so easy sometimes to say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and think everything is okay. But you know how many scriptures talk about if you have aught with your brother, get up from the altar. Man, we will spiritualize the altar, but have aught with our brother. He says, if you've got a problem, get up from the altar and go to that brother. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not preaching you something. This has been on me the last probably 6 months to a year. And God has really been challenging me about being intentional about how I live my life, about how I go about business, about how I just take care of different things and how I talk with people and how I look at people and respond to people. And the reason being is because it authenticates my love for him. Because his one command was love as I have loved you. See, this is vertical morality. Vertical morality, as I said, you can excuse about any behavior. But I challenge you this morning that we'll adopt a new covenant approach to life. See, ask God to help you see the people around you and what they're going through and what they need and how you can be a blessing to them. Now, do you want to be blessed? Amen. But God wants you to be a blessing to others. Several months ago, my next door neighbor, we live in a military community, obviously, there outside of Fayetteville and Falcon. My neighborhood is a predominantly military. And we have our previous neighbors were restationed to Colorado Springs. We had some new ones come in and got to meet them a little bit. And then he is now serving about a year deal in Afghanistan. And she's a wife of two small children. One's got, I believe, is probably early diagnosis of autism. The grass was getting high, and I looked at my 15-year-old. I said, grab the weed eater. We're going to work, son. And he's like, Dad, what are we doing? You know, what we're mowing our... I said, no. We're gonna mow Amber's yard. And I told her, I said, every time that your grass, I cut mine, I'll cut yours. He said, well, that's not a big deal. You're just showing the love of Jesus Christ. And we've got to understand that we've got to do what we can do. You know, so many times you can look around and say, well, I can't do this or I can't do that or I can't. But what can you do? What can you do? How many of you know God can use you? How many of you know God wants to use you? And he will if you ask him and say, Lord, show me. And Lord, not just to throw off, but help me to see people the way that you see people. So my prayer this morning, as we get ready to close here shortly, can you come up? Will you mind playing? Is this. My prayer this morning would be this then. First and foremost, that the vertical is right. That you've asked Jesus Christ to cover your sins, that you're living and walking with him, that you are desiring to grow and to become everything he wants you to be. Nothing we can do to earn salvation. Hear me out. Jesus did pay it all. I love that hymn. Nothing we can do. He did it. And continually covers us, because how many of you know, I don't know about you, I'm a mess. Anybody with me? I get mad. I get aggravated. I'm a mess. I heard our speaker at Fresh Fire say this year, and it just hit me in the eyes. God's the only one that can take a mess and give you a message, because he's the Messiah. We're a mess, and there's nothing that we can do to earn that precious gift of salvation. But let me challenge you a little bit more this morning. What about the horizontal? What about the horizontal? Oh, how do you view people? How do you see people? Are you just running through this life just busy and just focused on what you have to do and what you're going to do?
Come on.
Or do you see people the way that Jesus wants you to see people? Oh, man. I'm going to tell you. Don't ask him to use you if you don't mean it. Because I'm going to tell you, this world is looking for real Christians that love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that are willing to put their money where their mouth is. You know, as I told you about Amber, she's really beginning. And listen, we do things sometimes, and I know we want people to give their hearts and life to Jesus, okay? But as a youth pastor, early on, I used to think, well, if they don't, then I'll go to somebody else. You know what I'm saying? Well, he don't want to hear me. I'll go to somebody else. But how many of you know sometimes God may be calling you just to love that person? Just to be there for them. Just to let them know that you're there, that you really care. People don't know. You know the old saying, I think it was John Maxwell, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So how do you view people? It may be people in your close circle. It may be people that you, the way you treat or respond to somebody in the drive-thru. It may be walking down the street somewhere and you see somebody and God speaks to you and says, man, just ask them how they're doing. It's amazing how God has begun to open my eyes. And even things in my own life, in my own family. How many of you know everybody's family can be a mess? Amen, oh me. But you know what? I say that because we're all in this together. You know, for years I used to think, man, my family's a mess. I don't want anybody to know about my family. You know, I'm from the deep south. I'm from Alabama. I don't want anybody to know about my family, all right? But I begin to realize that everybody's family, that we're in this together. You know, so why are you talking about that? Because there may be something that you need to mend. There may be need to be something that you need to do. You may need to take that first step and say, you know what? If I truly love God, then I'm going to love those around me. I'm not going to harbor bitterness in my heart. I had a situation a couple of years ago. It had been going on and with some of my wife's family. And I said, Lord, I give it to you. Help me. I don't want to walk around on pins and needles and worried about this or that. Lord, help me. And after almost 2 years, one of the family members walked up to me and he said, John, I want you to ask for your forgiveness. And I said, I don't want to get into it. I just know that God spoke to me and says, you can't be who I want you to be if you walk around with bitterness in your heart. I'm going to tell you that was a bold move. But God will honor bold moves. So my question to you this morning is, how's the vertical and how's the horizontal? Because it's all about Jesus. I want us to pray, and then if Brother Ricky can lead us in a song of worship, and I know we're probably pushing the time. But I pray if there's anything down here that you say, you know what? If you need to come to the altar and say, Lord, help me. Or if there's a situation that you may have, and I don't know about you, I know being a pastor for years, many times, me and my wife on Sunday mornings, that was the most difficult time. I just had to look at her and say, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm stressed out. Forgive me. You might be a spouse this morning getting ready to get the kids here to church and you just had a big blow up. You know, hey, that's real, all right? You will be known by your love.
Yes.
Let's pray. Lord.
Yes.
I thank you for every person here today. Lord, and only you truly see and know all. And Lord, you see every person, you see every situation. There's nothing that you don't know. There's nothing that takes you by surprise or Lord, you know it all. So Lord, as we come before you this morning, I pray every person in this room, God, that their relationship with you will be right. God, that they've confessed their sin and realized that they need you. Lord, I need you. We're in need of a Savior. You provided a way for us. I pray for everyone in this room that they will make sure the vertical is all in check and they've committed to you and they're walking it out. And they may not be where they want to be, but Lord, they're challenged this morning to grow and to become more and more like you and to know who you are and read your word and study your word for the purpose of knowing you more. Lord, those this morning, that I pray that there's some that will do that. But Lord, so often it's the vertical. We want to get everything right with you, but Lord, we forget those around us. Lord, I believe great healing and restoration comes from making sure that we're loving because we're commanded to love as you loved. So Lord, my prayer this morning is that they will love you. And they'll love others. They'll truly love you and they'll love others. And Lord, when they love others, they're loving you. So Lord, have your way. If there's some difficulties that they need to take care of, I pray over the next, even if it's not today, the next few days, that they'll go to that person, call that person, email that person, and make amends. In Jesus' name, Lord, help us to be able to truly define and defend and declare. And Lord, most importantly, we'll put it all into practice. In Jesus' mighty name.
I give myself away.
Why don't you stand?
I give myself away so you can.
Can you lift your hands and sing that?
I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me.
My life is not my own.
My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you.
My life is not my own.
My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself to you.
Come on, sing.
I give myself away. I give myself away.